Of course, I mean, it's 42 chapters. You could spend the rest of your life preaching on the book of Job. My text is in James, one verse, where he says, you remember the patience of Job? Well, let's turn to Job chapter 1. Just give us a little background here tonight. And then when we're done with that, we'll show our PowerPoint. Okay? It's okay? Read a little bit of the Word of God tonight. It'd be a blessing. There's a ton in here. I'll try to get through it without taking too much time. But it says, there was a man, verse 1, there was a man. That was a sermon. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man, I'll put him up against Steve Job any day of the week. Amen. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses in a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Of the East, he was as great as Bill Gates, great as Mark Zuckerberg, Warren Buffett, just as great. There are people who measure and spend their life figuring things out that say, if you take all of his property, all of his land, all his houses, all it took to have all these animals and all these kids, he'd be worth today $50 billion. $50 billion. Gates and Bezos and Zuckerberg and Buffett. Pretty rich. I mean, the greatest of the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day. They took turns with this feast and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This did Job continually. The problem with being a billionaire and you have 10 kids, their kids didn't love Job like Job loved God. I didn't love God like Job loved God. His kids, I don't think they did well. I don't think they did well at all. Job prayed for them continually, offered up sacrifices for them continually. But that's another story. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? What are you doing? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered and said, doth Job fear God for naught? As we said, Joe, he said, well, of course he fears you. Of course he loves you. Of course he serves you. He's a billionaire. He's got all these servants and all this land and all this cattle. The sun is shining and the sea is calm. Why wouldn't he serve you? That's like some Christians. Satan said, no kidding. Verse 10, hast not thou made an hedge about him? And about his house, and about all that he had done on every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. He's got a great life. But put forth thine hand now. Bring a little COVID into his life. Bring a little stock market crash into his life. Bring a little cancer into his life, and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face. And men haven't changed. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Now, Job didn't know this. He's just going about his life. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And that was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. I always wondered myself, how'd he get away? I don't know. I would have gotten away. I'd probably been that guy. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. He lost everything but three servants with bad news. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine. Again, we hear this wine in the eldest brother's house. And that's the problem with these boys, these seven boys and these three girls. But it's another story. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, some strange mystery, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. Your sons are dead, all of them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave. Listen to what he says. I came out. I'm going out the same way the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, I want you to know tonight that Job was a man of flesh just like I am. Maybe he liked the foods I like. Maybe he liked walking. Maybe he liked nature. Maybe he didn't. Maybe he liked taking naps. He's a man of flesh, just like you and just like me. And if you read on through Job, he had a rough time, man. In Job chapter 3, he basically tells God, why did you allow me to be born? I wish I was never born. That's what he said. Pretty rough. Then his friends came, of course, and they weren't much of an encouragement. Oh, they tried to be an encouragement. You realize those friends came and they saw he was in such grievous grievance. He was so set down, they sat on the ground with him for 7 days, sat on the earth with him for 7 days without saying a single solitary word. Pretty good friends. Well, when they started giving him counsel and wisdom, it kind of sparked something in Job, like saying, whoa, whoa, wait, what? So Job had his trouble, just like we have our trouble. Sometimes we ask ourselves, why was I born? Oh, God, I wish you'd just kill me. That's what Job said. But it said he never charged God foolishly. Now look at chapter 2. Satan said in verse 4, yeah, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. I'll tell you something. Put forth now, put thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee till thy die. Give him cancer. Let him lie up in the nursing home. Let him lie up in the bed. Let him lie up where he can't get out of bed. He can't walk up a flight of stairs. And watch what happens to your Christianity. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he's in thine hand, but save his life. I mean, Job's got to be thinking, what have I done wrong? Is this a curse from God? Is it an attack from the devil? What have I done wrong? What's going on in my life? And Satan went from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself. That's scraping the pus off those boils. Sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Man, if I can't take everything else, that's got to be the worst. When a man needs some support, he needs it from his closest friend. And that's his soulmate, his wife. And let me just step into pastor's family thing going on here. You know what? Men are going to make big mistakes. Big mistakes. Men are going to fail. Men are going to waste money. Men are going to do stupid things. And the last thing a man needs when he knows he's done stupid is for a wife to say, nice going, Johnny. Nice going, Jay. You know we could have used that money for something else. You know we plan to do this. I told you not to buy that car. Don't you think he knows that? What he needs is his sweet wife to take her loving, soft hands, put them around his neck and say, baby, it's gonna be okay. Good night. We know we're goofs. We know we're stupid. We know we make dumb mistakes. We know we make decisions that are outside this world. Job says, why don't you just curse God and die? Why don't you get out of here? Let me start my life over again. We lost the house. We lost the kids. We lost our billions. We lost everything we ever had. Get out. I'm done with you. Oh, that's nice. He said, thou speakest as one foolish woman speaketh. What? The man who's built like you and I, the man who has the same elements in his body as we have, the man who has the same heart as you have, the same breath, the same hearing, the same eyes, the same legs, the same walk, the same feelings, the same loneliness, the same love, the same hatred, the same bitterness. This gives me hope. He says, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? And all this Job said not. Not with his lips. Wow. Wow. Now, let's take a moment and show this slide thing. We can? Okay. Watch now. Just a little something. Oh. There's Adela Zander. She's 2 years old, Charlie. Is she two? Oh, Adam and Mordica's daughter in Romania, missionary to Romania, sent me a picture. I said, oh, I got to put that up for sure. That's a blessing. Congratulations, Adam Mordica. It's beautiful. All right. Faith for now. My thing has been this, trying to teach us to live this life, the most joyful life a man could ever have is the Christian life. Sometimes we forget that. We can get overcome with our trials and our troubles. So we talk about how to control your thoughts. We thought about trusting God, being unified, having compassion, being diligent, content. I can't do all these things. You shouldn't have to try. It's just a Christian. Praising God, reading and study, concerned about your reputation, fearing not. Last week, fearing not. And now tonight, patience. Patience. Oh, wait a minute. You remember the patience of Job, right? Patience. Patient. Patiently. Of course, 49 times in 46 verses, only twice in the New Testament. In fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he likens impatience to pride. Impatience to pride. Interesting. Memory verse for the week, this coming week. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard, right, of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord. Oh, we have seen and we know the end of the story. This Job, the life of Job, it's a microcosm of our life in eternity. We know the end of the story. And we know we have seen the end of the Lord in Job's story, and we know that the Lord is very pitiful and a very tender mercy. I'll tell you what, me and Grandma, we were never much for blood and guts movies. We're never much for, like, I can't be watching vampires and zombies and all that. I dream all night about it, even way back when. We would just shut our eyes and run out of the Exorcist movie. We couldn't take it. Well, we like, me and Grandma, we like stories with happy endings. Oh, I hope the guy gets that girl. I hope they get married. I hope the baby lives. I hope they get their house. I hope the dog comes back. And we can shed a tear over it. Oh, let me tell you, this book is a happy, happy ending. We know the story. We've seen it with our own eyes. And we believe it. Oh, the time where there'll be no more tears, no sorrow, crying, suffering, death, it's all over. Man, we've seen the end. The end. The end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Thank you, Lord. That's a good verse to learn this week. Put in your car. Patience. the suffering of affliction or provocation with a calm temper. Calm, cool, collected. Enduring pain, injustice without murmuring or fretfulness. Oh, we are so given to murmuring and fretfulness. Someone's supposed to call me, doesn't call me. Oh, it's so fretful. It's so stressful. I get so anxious about it. Yay, yay, yay. Where's my patience? Out the door most of the time. Patience capable of calmly awaiting an outcome, a result, not hasty, not impulsive, not reactive, capable of bearing or enduring, like number one here, pain, difficulty, provocation, or annoyance. Church, we brag and we boast and we should about God's goodness, about his providential care for us and how he loves us and about heaven and how he's given us his word. And the world sees that. But when trials or troubles come along and we lose a little land or we lose an animal or we lose our health or we lose a child or we lose our job or we lose our station and we flip out, you become to this world a great, big, good-for-nothing hypocrite. So my message tonight is going to be this. Don't miss the boat. Don't miss the patience boat. You cannot get patience but through tribulation, but through suffering. That is how patience is born. That is the gift. That is the grace that we want. It comes one way, the college of suffering, the institution of trial. We have Christians joke, oh, don't pray for patience. You're asking for trouble. That's exactly right. And God said it's glorious. We are crazy with that. Okay. Now, you know what that is? What is that? Okay, you're getting close. It's a patient. Why do they call him a patient? Because patients suffer. Patients wait to get well. Look. A patient is a person who's under medical care for treatment. What is his affliction, they say? Oh, what's he suffering from? He's waiting patiently, waiting for his outcome, like Brother Larry. Patient in his trial, patient in his suffering. So let's call him a patient. No kidding. Yeah, pretty good. All right. Now, patience is equal to suffering. It's trials. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, which is our next study. Joy, joyfulness. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. What? How can I glory in getting fired? How can I glory in getting in a car accident? We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations, Larry, worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Patience, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith, and where? Your persecutions. That's how patience comes. Your tribulations, it's endurance. That's how patience comes. It's the only way. It's the only way. Now, this guy, he's saying, oh, man, I missed the boat. I missed the boat. What do you mean? I mean, you've gone through some tribulation, and rather than glory in the tribulation that might work patience in you, you've flipped out. Oh, I'm not going to go to church. No way. I served God all these years. I've given all this money, and now this has to happen to me, and so-and-so did this to me, and pastor said this to me, and this said that to me. Bro, you're missing the boat. You're missing out on an opportunity to glorify God. So is the corona whole thing. You are going to miss the boat if all you do is fight against corona, fight against corona, fight against corona. It is for the glory of God. I got more battles to fight than Corona. And if I got a quarantine for 2 weeks, so what? Should I say that again? If I've got to wear a mask, who cares? Oh, God, not that. Really? Really, for others? Really? Okay, tell it to Job when you get to heaven. All I'm saying is this. Don't miss the boat. You have an opportunity to witness to people. You have an opportunity to get involved with someone else's life. And if it includes wearing a mask, bless God, I'm going to wear one. I don't wear one because the CDC tells me to wear a mask. I wear one because of others. An opportunity. I don't want to blow it. I don't want to miss the boat. I don't want to miss the boat. No. My message tonight, don't miss the boat. Job didn't miss the boat. How do I know that? Because you've heard of the patience of Job, right? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Don't miss the patience boat. Otherwise, you have to go to the same school. You ever funk a class? You got to take the class again? You might have to go to Tribulation Summer School. No one wants to do that. I say, if you take that trial, take that persecution and hold it up, glory in it. Let it work in you, patience. Let your children see the patience that only God can give. Oh, we have a choice. We have a choice. We can moan, complain, and groan and grumble all day long. How does that affect the gospel? That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. Oh, we know the end of the story. It's no big deal. It's no big deal. Someone steals my car. I've got to think about these things. That's why we have preaching. To help us remember tomorrow. When that trial comes in your life, that tribulation comes in your life, remember, don't miss it, man. There's Job. Now, he's on an ash heap. You know what that ash heap became for him, the ash heap? It became a throne. The ash heap, or the dunghill as some call it, became a throne. A throne of grace, a throne of patience, more glorious than the ivory throne of Solomon. You know what those boils, see those boils? He's sitting there, there's his feet facing you, covered in boils, scraping him with a potsherd. Pretty rough, man, pretty rough. Oh, he sinned not. He said, well, I came in with the, I'm going out with the, those boils became an armor. An armor of patience, an armor of glory to God, better than any armor, any gilded armor of any soldier. The devil didn't know who he was playing with. The devil didn't realize that he's going to take the biggest whooping he ever took in his life. God showed him. Job showed him. That's powerful, man. That's powerful. A boil is a painful, pus-filled lump that forms under your skin when bacteria infect and inflame one or more of your hair follicles. A carbuncle is a cluster of boils that form a connected area of infection under the skin. Boils, are we not just so sensitive? Man, if I get one pimple, I'm in the mirror 5 hours with it. I mean, right? So, and sometimes in life, we suffer carbuncles. Preacher. Sometimes we suffer boils. So what? Oh, man. Look here. Look at the man of flesh said. Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he takes my car, though he takes my job, though he takes my health, though he takes my wealth, I will trust in him. So if the governor says, I can't do this, I can't do that, I will trust in him. And if the one guy wins the presidency, what am I going to cry all night long? No, I'm going to trust in him. Listen, rest your head on that pillow. If Biden wins the other night, go to bed, get yourself a good night's sleep, read the first chapter of Job, and put your faith and trust in him. He's more powerful than this crooked election. What have we become, Christian? Serious. Oh, man. So weak. So complaining. This man of flesh who got sick like me, had a cold like me, had a wife like I have, had children that he played with, grandkids came over, bounced on his knee, they had Thanksgiving dinner together, they celebrated holidays together, a house full, 10 kids and their kids, a house full, just like preacher's house on Sunday, all gone. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. I am not going to change my ways when it comes to God, no matter what happens on the planet. Yeah, look what he says. He also should be my salvation, for an hypocrite. Job said in 13, for a hypocrite shall not come before him. I will not become a hypocrite. Though the world line up against me, I will not become a hypocrite. Though the government comes against me, I will not become a hypocrite. Though my coworkers come against me, my neighbors come against me, my health comes against me, the bank comes against me, I will honor God. I will not be a hypocrite. Tonight, it would be grand if we came to the altar and said, Lord, help me not to be a hypocrite. And in this context, a hypocrite is one who murmurs and complains and does not learn patience. Job said, you'll see my vindication that I'm not a hypocrite. And this is after Job had this valley. He had a very serious valley, almost like he wanted to kill himself. But he got out of it. That valley kind of makes me hope. He was a man, just like me. He had good days, just like me. He had bad days, just like me. Hymns for the Heart this week and our lessons. Five hymns, maybe sing it today. Put it on your radio in the car. And here's a little family thing to do, a little fun thing to promote family unity. Who is the most patient in the family? A very good activity to promote family discussion on a scale of 1 to 10. Did you say me? Wait a minute. You said you are? You are. Okay, of course. Of course you are. Number 1 being least, 10 being most. How patient are you with your siblings? Who's the most patient child of your family? That's a good discussion. Why not? How patient are you with your children? How patient are you with your spouse? How patient are you with your coworkers? I like 5. How patient are you with people who are not just like you? So you think if everybody was like you, the world would be a better place. That's so true, man. How do you know that? Because when people disagree with us, something happens inside our brain. We don't like it because they don't think like me. They don't want to go my way. They don't agree with me. And we start thinking crazy thoughts. How patient are you with other people's ideas? Oh, man, we can learn a ton. Okay, now, let's go to the book of James. Go to the book of James. I took too much time. That's all right. Missed the boat. You missed an opportunity to bless somebody. Missed an opportunity to do something good for somebody. How? Through your tribulation, through your trial. You made a mistake. You missed the boat. You missed out on something. You missed out on a chance. You failed to take advantage of your trial. James chapter 1, verse 3. Let's look there. James 1, 3. Don't worry. Don't sweat. We'll get out. Amen. James 1, 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh. We got to go to verse 1. Hold on. Time out. Hebrews, then James. I got to say, it's about my favorite book of the Bible. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy When you fall into diverse temptations, counter joy, knowing this. See that semicolon. This is why you counter joy, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh this marvelous grace called patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That means that trial, that tribulation, it's going to mold you. It's going to make you. It's going to form you into something that God wants, something God can use. And God does not want us to lack anything. Well, then you need to get a hold of this tribulation, this great trial in your life. Thank God for it and learn some patience. Verse 7. We got a threefold, fourfold, fivefold patience here in James. Look at here. Be patient, therefore, and the context of the whole matter is trials, troubles, tribulations. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. See the coming of the Lord? Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. So, Brother Eric, he can't control the rain. He can't control the sun. He can't control the weather. So what must Brother Eric do? He must wait patiently. He can go out there and do a Mohawk rain dance and maybe try to get some rain like that. But the thing for him to do is to wait. And so God knows that we know about the husbandman. We know about the farmer. He waits for that precious fruit and had long patience for it. And like he cannot control the rain, we can't control what goes on in this world. Oh, they're going to take my guns away. Well, what am I going to do? Hide a couple under the bed. Oh, they're going to take my guns away. What am I going to do? You better use it as an opportunity to witness to somebody. Tell someone about God. Tell someone who's going to really protect us at the end. Don't miss the boat. Now, I don't want my guns taken away. I have pistols. I have a pistol permit. I wouldn't like it one bit. But I'm not going to shoot a guy in my front door taking my gun. It's stupid. Long patience until he received the earlier the latter rain. Verse 8, be also patient, again, second time. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Again, how do we maintain patience? The secret is in these verses, because you remember the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. Just like the farmer, be patient. Just as he expects rain, we expect God to show up. We expect God to do a work. And not to become weary and fretful. But bear up with steadfastness, belief that God is in charge. Who is in charge? You in charge or God in charge? Is the governor in charge or the president in charge? God in charge. Verse 9, grudge not one another, grudge not one against another. Interesting why he puts this in here. We like to grudge, we like to begrudge. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. That's the third time, three verses. The Lord cometh, the Lord cometh. The judge, the Lord, stands outside the door. You know what? Some people, no matter what happens in their life, they're keeping an eye on somebody else's life. And if something happened bad to me, they want something that bad happened to you. Grudge not, the Bible says. Complain not because of someone else's blessing. We should rejoice about it. We make a grave mistake. Brother Wilson, let me teach you something, bud. Because you give Cherith something for her birthday doesn't mean you have to give Cassia something for her birthday. Oh, she'll be upset if she doesn't get a gift. Someone in this room do that. We're going to give everybody a gift because this kid's birthday. That is a big mistake. And if the kid cries because someone else gets a gift, it's good family teaching to say to that kid, you're not getting a birthday gift. Oh, no, don't say that. The kid might cry. Begrudge. That's what the kid's doing. He's begrudging. Bad news. Discontented. Unhappy. Always picking a quarrel with somebody else because they're not like them, or they have something that they don't have, or they're not going through something you're going through. Grumbling. Professional sourpusses. Dissatisfied. Discontented disposition. difficult in enjoying the excellence of another. The secret here is that is an impatient person. It's a hidden little gem in this text. You know a person is impatient when they cannot enjoy the blessings of God on another. Oh, nice car. Nice vacation. Hey, nice house. Nice, yeah. Oh, you bought a house? Oh, how nice that is. Okay. Good things to say if we mean it. Secret. If you raise children, oh, this is deep, man, in the Bible. A little treasure from James if you just hoe in there a little bit. If you don't teach your children to rejoice in other people's blessings, that child will grow up to be an impatient child. Young families, don't even doubt it. Say, oh, no, we want to rejoice because Johnny got a new bike. Why didn't I get a new bike? Oh, you'll get a bike on your birthday. Don't worry about it. Begrudging. Lest you be condemned. The Bible says, behold, the judge standeth right outside the door. Verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, for example. Take the prophets. I like how he talks, just like we talk. Take my brethren, the prophets. He doesn't mean take them. He means look at them, listen to them. Who have spoken in the name of the Lord, Christian, we can say, for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. We don't have time to go to Hebrews, but you know Hebrews chapter 11 talks about all the times and the sufferings and all that they went through, but they did it, the Bible says, with patience as our great example, proper and good example, a great pattern from the New Testament on how we should deal with trials and tribulations in our life, lest we be deemed by our co-workers and our neighbors and our family we've been witnessing to, we'd be deemed as great big hypocrites. Where's your God now? Just like Satan said. Oh, well, no wonder he's getting blessed. Look at him. He's got a great family, got a great house, got a great job, he's healthy. Oh, yeah, but take that away, watch what happens. Then the guy gets in a car accident, goes to work, screaming, ranting, and raving. You blew it. You missed the boat. You go to work and say, wow, man, I hit a deer on the way in here, but that's the way it goes. That's not earthly speaking. Where's that speech come from? And you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity. Don't miss it, man. Don't miss it. Verse 11, we count them happy which endure. They're blessed. You have heard the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. But the Lord is very pitiful. You know God is very pitiful. You know God is of tender mercy. He knows everything that you're going through today and what you're going to go through tomorrow. And he's very, very pitiful. Full of mercy. As he was to the prince of patience. Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Wow. That book of Job, my friends, was written, among other reasons, to show us true religion. That true faith can bear any form of trial to which it might be subjected to. That's the book of Job, amongst other reasons. But to show us, he was a man of flesh like you and I, and you can do it. At the end, you know his possessions were doubled. His family was restored. His happiness and his honor restored. Why does God say in Job, patience, patience, patiently, patience? Because we need to be reminded of it tonight. And tomorrow, guarantee, you'll need to be reminded. And God says, remember, remember, remember. Don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. You've seen the patience of Job. You heard of the patience of Job. You've seen the end of the story. Hearing is one thing. Seeing is another. We've seen it. And we have to look in our eyes the revelation. We know the end of the story, and I'm pretty happy. Let's say Paul Harvey, good day. The rest of the story. Remember Paul Harvey? So the rest of the story is, it's all going to work out. It's all going to work out. Let the words of James enrich your heart and your soul about the patience of Job. Let the truth comfort you in your trial, comfort you in your affliction. Let it work down deep into your heart. It says in 7, be patient. It says in 8, be also patient. It says in 10 about affliction and patience. Do you agree with me tonight that we need much teaching in this area of our life? When the slightest little thing triggers our flipping out, we're very deficient. Are we not deficient of this excellent grace called patience? Was there a time in your life when you had an opportunity to honor God in a tribulation and you missed the boat? Was there a time in our life when we may have been able to commend the gospel, but we missed the boat because we're too concerned about ourselves? And our trust became small. Our faith became small. Was there a time in your life when maybe your faith could have increased? Maybe you could have profited somebody else, profited yourself. The affliction is the fire. It removes the dross from that flesh of ours. And we should welcome that. Three times. Patience. Patience. Patience, because we're going to need it. Oh, the course our land is taking, we are going to need patience. Now, we don't want to equate patience with weakness. It's not weakness, it's strength. And I'm not going to do anything against that Bible, no matter who tells me, and neither will this church. You can mark that down. We are not going to do anything against the Word of God. So when I say patience, I don't mean roll over dead and let them take your church away. That's not going to happen. Not without blood. Joe's blood. Yeah, listen, man. Can I just tell you something? Your road is going to be filled with potholes. Hey, young ladies, your road will be filled with potholes. Your sea will not always be calm. Some Christians, they dream about being a flower in some conservatory with this great protection from the frost, great protection from the wind, great protection from the bugs. Doesn't happen that way. That is not life. One thing we know never changes, God never changes. We're exhorted over and over and over to patience. Why? It's such a high attainment, and we need it so desperately. Listen, it's no child's play to have a sheep lay still before its shearers. Shearing everything off that sheep that protects it, that warms it, that comforts it. And sometimes God takes your comfort. He takes your protection away. He takes your warmth away. Why? He wants to make you something. He wants to grow you. He wants to see and build patience in your life. Why? That people can see God. That's why. Be patient. Be patient. The Holy Spirit's cry, even in our provocations. Be patient. Be patient. Jesus shows us in his unmurmuring, uncomplaining sacrifice. Be patient. Be patient. Our long-suffering Father bids us. Be patient. Be patient. Even when we turn our backs, even when we whine and cry, don't you know he's pitiful? Don't you know he's full of mercy? Now, it's real easy for me to be patient for somebody else. Someone else has a trial. Oh, brother, be patient. God said be patient. Well, wait till it's my turn. And I point that finger at me. You heard of the patience of Job, a man just like me who said the Lord gave and the Lord taken away. You heard of the patience of Job who saw flesh and blood like my own. Maybe he was so negative like me. I don't know. Shall we receive good at the hands of God and shall we not receive evil? Job, a man of like passions, probably argued with his wife, played with his kids and all those things. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You've heard of the patience of Job, this greatly tried man, who exhibited such such wonderful patience. You heard of the patience of Job when all was left with three servants, bringing him evil tidings. I only am escaped alone to tell thee. You've heard of the patience of Job when 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and asses, the greatest man of all the East, he lost it all, man. You've heard of the patience of Job when some strange mystery happened. I don't know what happened. Some whirlwind, some hurricane, some tornado came and crushed the house of all his children. All 10 of your children are dead. You've heard of the patience of Job. This princely man of Uz, God puts in the Bible to show us patience. God help me. God help me. You heard the patience of Job, such bereavement. You heard the patience of Job when his wife, even his own wife, turned on him. You heard the patience of Job, though he sinned not, covered with boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. Irritating boil. What irritates you? You have a boil? You have 10 boils? Is your whole body covered with boils? What's that thing irritating you tonight? You've heard the patience of Job. His friends fretted him and with arguments and worried him with accusations. Oh, they rubbed salt in his wounds and dust in his eyes, although they, I don't think they would say they did that. I don't think it was intentional. They were just ignorant, I guess, or try to reason with a man who was in such bereavement. Oh, you know what they told him? You know what they told him? Basically, you reap what you sow. That's what they told Job. You reap what you sow. That's what they told him. Yeah. Job, what did you do? We know God doesn't punish people who don't sin. What is it, Job? And this somehow, it did something inside of Job. And God used that. Very sad bereavement, abject poverty, terrible torment of flesh and mind and body. Yet he was patient. The patience of Job, the patience of a man. Can you endure to the end? He knoweth the way that I take, Job said. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He holds fast his integrity and will not let it go. Job says in 19, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. That is the end of the story. Ah, the enemy picked the wrong man. This arch fiend of our soul. He picked the wrong guy in the wrong time. And like I said before, he was never so defeated. And all through the ages, Christians have wondered in glorious wonderment about the patience of Job. All heaven now and throughout eternity will marvel and rejoice in the patience of Job. And hell, from now to eternity, will say, what on this earth? How many people through the ages have been bolstered, encouraged by this man? As I'm studying this, it got me a little depressed. I felt ashamed. As I'm thinking, 1,000 men before me. I asked myself, Jason, what do I know of patience when compared to Job? This week I felt like I was more unlike the patriarch than I could be as far as East is from the West. At the same time, I made myself think that he's a man just like me, and it gave me hope for tomorrow. I can do it tomorrow. He was patient in trial and affliction, so can I be. He was a man that trusted God, so can I trust in God. He was a man that trusted in his Redeemer, so can I put my faith in my Redeemer. He was a man that was contented. I can be contented. A billionaire onto an ash heap. Give me this patience. If he could do it, I could do it. I'll tell you a quick story. We'll close out. I was in Papua New Guinea, and we're going to go and climb this mountain and to build this tower. And we had to take a little training run. Brad Wells had us take a training run to get us used to the terrain and, the jungle. So there's a 6 foot wide, I don't know, 6 feet wide chasm to jump over. And if you didn't make it, you fall into a 6 foot down into a stream, a creek, whatever you want to call it. I said, wow. So Brad backs up and he runs and he leaps across this thing successfully. Wonderful. And I'm still thinking, man, I'm not sure I can make that. He has his 12-year-old boy or 13-year-old boy do it. And he backs up, man, and gives it all he got and runs across that thing and makes it to the other side. I said, well, man, if this kid can do it, I can do it. So tomorrow, when I hit a deer with my car, please, Lord, I just don't want to, but if I hit a deer with my car, I can jump over the creek with Job. I can make it. And I did make it. But the next guy, Gene Sharp, he didn't make it. He ran. That's the end of that story. That's the end of that testimony. He backed up and right down in the creek. Oh, well, it was a good story till that time. My point is, we can have confidence that a man of flesh like you and I made it with a whole lot more trial than you or I will ever experience in our life. Don't waver. Don't let this world get you by the throat. Choke the Spirit of God from you. Let's stand together. Maybe tonight you want to come to this altar and say, Lord, I've missed the boat. Or, Lord, help me not to miss the boat. Lord, I need patience. Lord, help me to jump the creek. Job did it. I can do it. We're going to turn to 534. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.